Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to our third session in A Willing Heart. I trust today that it will bless you as much as it has me in preparing it, and I really pray that it will encourage us. I know it has me to step it up a notch and some things maybe I've let slide a little bit that the Lord is showing me through these teachings. So I'm excited about it. I believe it's a timely message for us. And we're just going to jump right into it today. We've been talking in past weeks about the willing heart. And today I'm going to get into talking about being joyful in knowing His will. So we're going to talk about how we know His will a little bit and a little bit about joy. And we'll just see how far we get. We know that in these last days we have a job to do. And we saw that when Jesus said in Matthew 24:6 that blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. And we know that he's talking about so doing his will, his work that he has for that individual. We've asked the question, what is my response to his grace? And it's available to all. His love is available to all. A measure of faith is available to all. And certainly it's for us to love him. But it must be a love that will position us to be found so doing. We looked at John 14:12-13, and we can get excited about this, as we've said in past weeks. Jesus says, the works that I do, he, talking about the disciples, and we know from John 17, us as well, we will do also, and greater works than these will he do. But today, I don't want to emphasize that over and over. I don't want to teach it again, I guess is the best way to say it. But I want you to look at the last phrase, because that becomes important. We're going to do this because he goes to the Father. And we'll see that, I believe, in some of the last verses we look at today. And so, we've seen that a heart that is not fully committed to him is often because we don't identify and believe with his great love for us. Thus, if we don't believe his love, it doesn't produce a love back to him that we need. We saw this in Isaiah 1:19, where it says, if you are both willing and obedient, both of them, then you shall eat, some translations say, the very best of the land. We also saw in 1 Chronicles, and I'm not going to read the verses 1 through 6, but summarize it, David gave willingly to the house of the Lord. He wasn't going to be able to build it, but his son Solomon was. But he gave willingly to it. And what did we see? It caused those in the army and his officials to give willingly as well. And when the people saw the willingness of the leadership and caught the vision that this was God's will to build him a temple, they too gave willingly. And I think that's important that we see that. We can cause others by our willingness to also put their own willingness back to the forefront. Now, I just want to mention again, we've also seen that a willing heart brings acceptance from the Lord. We saw this in 2 Corinthians 9, and I want to read a couple of words from the verse 7 from the Young's Literal Translation. He says, even as there is the readiness of the will. So here he's just instructing us once again. If we're getting prepared to do something, we got to make sure that we're ready to see it through and that our will is aligned with his. He goes on and talks about for a willing mind is present. So it's just reinforcing to us how important it is, and goes on to say that so that we can have it well accepted by the Lord. And we saw there's a benefit from that in verse 8. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to us, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. So right after he tells us this, he's showing us the value to us as individuals, to our family, to our church, to our nation, of having that willing heart. We saw that even miracles happen when they're willing. We saw that Jesus, after he had fed the multitudes, sent them away, and they rode 3 or 4 miles during the night. We commented, he forced them to go, and they didn't want to. But as he was walking on the water to them, to the boat, they got afraid. And he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." And phrasing 21 is the key. Then they willingly accepted him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So we can claim this. And when we're being willing to act on his word, his instruction, his will for us, then we can expect the same type of miraculous power to operate in us for our behalf, but also through us for the behalf of others. Last week, we kind of closed by talking about why being willing is so key. We looked at two kings. We saw that Asa, he did some things that it was really tough for him to do. And he had a heart toward God, is why he was doing it. But he didn't get everything done that he needed. But what did it say about him? Verse 17 says, even though he didn't remove the high places, this is 2 Chronicles 15, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. And the value of it, the benefit, was there was no war for 30-some-odd years, which in those days was very, very unusual during his reign. On the flip side, we saw Amaziah, who did a bunch of stuff that was right in the sight of the Lord, yet he didn't do it with a loyal heart. And what happened to him? He faced wars throughout his time. So today, let's begin talking more about being joyful in knowing his will. And so we ask the question, how do we know his will? And I'm going to tell you the first answer may surprise you. Look at John 7, 14 through 17. Jesus is doing his thing. He's teaching. You're going to see that come about today. He's instructing how to live life with him. And it says, now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews were saying, as they marveled about him, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus said this to him as he answered him, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me, speaking of his Father. And then we get a clue in 17 about the first thing that we need to do in order to know or acquire knowledge of, have the wisdom of his will. He says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. And he finishes up by saying, whether it's from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. So what is he telling us? The thing we need to do to get on the right foot and proceed in this journey is to make sure we are willing to do his will once we find it. Now, I'm going to share some examples with you today about why and how I've seen this work in my life. I want to encourage you now, though, to know that we are not alone in this adventure. You're going to be able to see that we have help in discovering and walking in his ways. And let's look at the first one of those. It gives us some insight into that. Philippians 2, verse 13, New King James. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And when it says for his good pleasure, we can take that to mean for the things that makes him joyful. And the things that make him joyful is when his will is done on this earth. So how does this start? Well, it starts in the Word. What is his Word? It's will for all men. It's how we are to live life in this brief time we have on earth today. And I'm going to make this statement. We need to have a desire to learn that first, because a lot of people say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? But they haven't even scratched the surface on how to live in his will that he provides us in the Word. So it's very, very important. Now, I've seen this happen in BJ in my life. One time, and probably the most dramatic I remember, was when we knew for years that we were told to go to Macon. We were told that we were leaving Johnson City. And I'll be honest with you, there were parts of us that didn't want to. We had children there. We were raising and helping raise the grandkids, keeping them while they worked. I had retired and was enjoying that greatly. but we knew we were leaving. And then once we heard, move to Macon, then we began coming down here because we didn't know exactly when, or how, or what we were going to be doing. And we were down here for about 4 days, and I had gone somewhere to spend some time praying, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me, go ahead and move now. Our house hadn't sold. I saw BJ later and said, I believe I've got a word from the Lord today. And she said, me too. And guess what? Same word. That very same day, we went and found the apartment that we lived in for 9 to 10 months until our house did sell. And so why do I say that? Because we were both willing to step out and do what we knew he had told us to do, even though we didn't know how. Because we were both willing and obedient, then he moved to affirm to us we were doing the right thing and provided us a place to live. And that place ended up being a real blessing. Now, the other thing that that did is that brought a lot of joy to both of us because we saw God working on our behalf. So I want to tell you, you're going to experience great joy. And I could tell you so many stories. The time I went and mowed a yard for a man who lived up the street in our last home in Johnson City, who was a missionary. He would go to Pakistan. And I did that. And once I was finished, I had to work hard because I did it with a push mower. That was the best walk home with that mower I'd ever had. I was so joyful. But when we know his will for us, and then we can discern his plan for us individually, that's when the real joy starts of walking in this over and over. Let me read you 1 Chronicles 29:9. And this is from the English Standard Version. And again, great joy. It says, then the people rejoiced, talking about the children of Israel, because they had given willingly. So it brought rejoicing, great joy to them. For with a whole heart, they had offered freely to the Lord. And it says that David also had that same rejoicing because of what they had done. It moved him to a time of rejoicing. Now, one of the things that is most vivid in my life is right after we retired, and I've told you this in some teachings on some other matters, we had retired. We had our retirement given to us. We had invested it, and that's when in 2008, after late 7 and into 8, the stock market crashed big time. During that time, the Lord instructed me to go buy a car for a couple at church who was struggling getting to work. One of them was having to ride, the husband was having to ride a motorcycle. So we went to him and told him, I'm going to be looking for this, but I'm going to do this because the Lord has instructed me to. Their first reaction was no. They knew us. They knew that we had just retired. They knew that the market, I mean, how could you not know the way the economy was going? It was all over the place. But we found that car, took him to do it, and he rejoiced very tearfully. And then once we wrote the check, drove that car off, the joy hit me, that same joy that he was experiencing. So when we know we are both willing and obedient and we act upon it, we're found so doing, then expect the joy of the Lord to rise up in you. And that's really going to tie into some of the things we're going to talk about here in a moment, because we're not alone on this trip. And I know I've said that once, and I'll say it again. We have help in doing this. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And we'll spend a few moments here. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think you're going to see today that that doesn't mean exactly maybe what you had thought it meant. And then he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So what do we pick up immediately? We've got some help. We're not alone. We have God working in us and for us. to will and to do his pleasure. Now let's delve into this some more. Verse 12, when he tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, literally what that means is to work fully or to finish. I'm going to read you a translation here in the Wust, I don't even know how you pronounce it, W-E-U-S-T. I'm assuming it's probably German, so it's probably Wust. But this is how it reads in this translation. Wherefore, my beloved one, verse 12, as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here's the phrase I want you to listen to. Carry it to its ultimate conclusion, your own salvation. So he's telling us to carry to a conclusion our salvation with a wholesome, serious caution and trembling. So to carry out, it literally means to the gold, or to carry out to its ultimate conclusion. And so I just want to pause and say, is he talking about doing things here? I don't think so, just doing things. When we're working out our own salvation, what is the conclusion of that? What is it when we finally get to a point that we're prospering, and I won't ever say we've fully arrived, but we've gotten to a point where we have arrived, where it's the Word is working for us. What is that ultimate conclusion? It's Christ's likeness. It's being like Him. That's what we're working out in our own salvation. We're not working it out, going and just doing things, but we're working our salvation to be more Christ-like. And then we can be like Jesus and saying, my will is not the will of what I'm doing, it's my Father's will. So we see that connection. And then I want to continue with that same translation in verse 13. He goes on and says, for God is the one who is constantly putting forth his energy in you, both in the form of your being desirous of and your doing his good pleasure. So there again, we have what? Being willing and being obedient to do it. So God working in us to what intent? To what intent? Both to will and to do his good pleasure, to make us Christ-like, so that then my will is just like Jesus's, aligned to the Father's will, to Jesus's will for me. And that pleasure that he gets from us doing his will, it is pleasing to him. It honors him. But the real takeaway that I want you to see is we're not doing it by himself. He said he wants to do to will, which means to choose or prefer. He's working in us to bring that about. And that really, I think, produces, as long as we're submitting to him, which is probably a topic we need to cover sometime in this series, but that's when we really have that heart after him. In other words, what matters to the Father matters to me. And I just think that's so important. That honors our Father when we obey and are willing to do it. To work, to do, he's putting energy in us. That word energeo means to be active or efficient or effective. So let me read you that verse 13 again. God is the one who is constantly putting forth his energy in you, both in the form of being desirous of and of your doing his own good pleasure. So what are we to be doing? His good pleasure. That what is his will for our life. So we see again, we're not having to do it by ourselves. But to say there's more is just not adequate. There is so much more. Go with me to John 14, and we're going to start in verse 22. And I'm going to read you a fair amount of scripture here, so just listen with your heart as we go through it. And then we'll talk about several of the verses. In the 22nd verse, it says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? In other words, how are you going to make it so that we see and understand that who you are and what you want us to do, but the rest of the world's not just going to understand. Nobody beyond us. Jesus answers in verse 23 and says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present to you. But the Helper," now 26 is a verse we're going to come back to, "the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." He goes on and says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You've heard me say, I'm going away and I'm going to come back to you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said," and here's the phrase again, "I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment," and I want you to notice this phrase, "so I do. Arise, let us go from here." And where was he going? On his journey to the cross. Now, we see here, first part in 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." So we just have reinforced that our love empowers us. He is able to work in us. And when we love him, when we receive his love, as we love him, it powers us to go and step out to do what we're about to read. But in 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." And look what it says that he's going, well, let me stop there. When he calls him the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the word helper there is often translated comforter, it's translated advocate, it's a lot of things. But here it's translated comforter. It's the word parakletos. Para meaning alongside, kleton or kaleo meaning to call or beckon. And so you can view this two ways, and I think both are correct. One who is called alongside to you, or it can also be one who is alongside you and is calling to you, or one of the translations or one of the definitions says to speak into your ear. So it's one who's called to be with you, that's Holy Spirit, but he's also called when he's with us to be speaking in our ear. And guess what he's doing? He is giving us revelation. Now, I also think, if you think about Jesus, what he did with his disciples, that we can view the Holy Spirit as a teacher. We saw Jesus was still constantly teaching them, or a coach. Now, I'm partial to the word coach, obviously, because I've played ball and saw my dad do that, so I'm very thankful for a lot of coaches. But I want you to see that Holy Spirit is sent to do for you and to me, for me, exactly what Jesus did for the 12 and those who truly followed him closely. In fact, I would say he saw himself as a coach also. He mentored them. He taught them. He corrected them when they didn't do things well. He trained them how to do things. And then he allowed them to go do those things. How to lay on hands. How to enter in one's house. They were totally dependent on this. They did not know what to do unless he gave them this instruction, this encouragement, and this permission to go and to not just practice, but to go and do it. So what he's telling us is, for you and to me, I'm going to send you another coach, Holy Spirit, just like me. Meaning, he's going to do the same things with you when I leave as I did with the disciples when I'm here. And what is he going to do? He's going to work in us and with us to do his will and to do his good pleasure. Now, I want you to go to 27 and just look. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And you know it says, "Not as the world gives." So it's a different kind of peace that we've ever seen. This peace also comes with Holy Spirit. And this is through an act of great love that we're building on. And we're going to conclude with this one scripture here in Zephaniah 3:15 through 17. I'm reading from the English Standard. I actually was led to use this in healing school last week. It says four things to us. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. How could he do that? By doing the Father's will and going to the cross and then ascending to his Father. It says, he has cleared away our enemies. He's conquered death, hell, and the graves. All things that the devil has used to create fear within us. He says, then the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. Where has the Holy Spirit come to live in us, to live today? In you and in me. And then he says, you shall never again fear evil. Why? Because we have that peace. 16, on that day, talking about the day that we live now, a physical day for Zion, a spiritual time in this day for us. Fear not, Zion. Don't let your hands grow weak. He's telling us we can be strong. Why? Because he's the one who's working in us, working energeo, to be effective, a power that works, produces. And this is what he said. He repeats, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save, our Redeemer. And look what happens when we allow him to do that. He rejoices not just with us, but over us with gladness. It says he quiets us by his love, and he will exult or rejoice over us with loud singing. Saints, that's what we have today. How do we know his will? By developing this relationship with Holy Spirit and allowing him to be our coach, to be our instructor, to correct us when we go wrong, to show us exactly how to do things, to put us in a right position so that we can be productive, just like a coach does. Now, I want to unplug there, and we'll pick up next week in Ephesians, where it talks about us, no, don't be unwise, but be wise as you understand what the will of the Lord is, and I'll add for you. So we'll pick that up next week. Love you guys. Thank you so much for attending and studying with us today. See you next Wednesday.